Good morning, everyone. How we doing? Excited to be here today. Excited to see every one of you. Every one of you all's beautiful face. Hey, just a reminder, if you're a first-time guest, we do have these connection cards. We would ask that you fill out as much information as you feel comfortable putting down on these. It's just one of our best ways to connect with you. If you did get one of these cards, raise your hand. We'll have Usher bring one to you. Also in the back is a great spot to put down any kind of prayer requests, prayer needs. We want to pray for you. We want to know what we need to pray for. So please write that down. Also write down any testimony, anything God's done in your life. We want to know about that also. So please remember that. Remember to grab one of these cards. They're usually in the back on the table. But if you didn't get one, we just want to get one for you now if you need it. Just do me a favor at the end of service. If you hand it to me, hand it to one of the other ushers on the way out. That would help us out tremendously. Amen. Can we do that? Also, if you have any information needs to be changed, like update, you moved, you got a new phone number, you got a new email address, you got three more children, write it down. We want that information. So, and now, how many of you guys have your Bibles today? We are in Ephesians. We're playing right along, moving. Ephesians chapter 4. Also, let me just say about the annual business meeting, we will try to keep the service a little shorter that day, be sensitive with time. Hopefully this year's business meeting, I'm not sure exactly what kind of new business we're going to have, but it shouldn't be too long of an extra time. So hopefully we can, you know, if we plan it out right, we can try to get everyone out of here still around noon or so. So it shouldn't be a tremendous burden. So please come expect that. We'll try to get the service over maybe a little early, maybe around 11:15, have some time to have the business meeting. Amen? So Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 17. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put off the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth, which is truth, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fit the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Can we pray one more time together? Father, we love you. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that it changes us. God, that it molds us, that it shapes us. Lord, that it helps us become the men and women of God that you ask of us, Lord, that you require of us. God, I pray that your word would work in us and through us today, God, that it would challenge each one of us. God, that it would motivate each one of us to love you more, to know you more, to serve you more, to be more like you in Christ. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for watching prayer today, God, and to hear your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we live in a society. Hey, Josh. Sorry, Kim. I'm getting like a terrible like ringing or something up here. If we can turn it down a little bit, that's not better. So So we live in a society that is where the mind is big business. I think over the last 35, 40 years, there has been a dramatic uptick, a dramatic skyrocket in the mental health industry. I think over the last 35 years, you see how many more people are on medication dealing with mental health issues, mental health disorders. Statistics say that 14 out of every 100 people are suffer from some sort of mental health disability. I would bet you that that number is probably low, because if most people are like me, they probably don't like to go see the doctor. They probably don't like to go admit that they actually have a problem, especially when it comes to a brain issue, especially when it comes to something in the mind. No one likes to admit that, yeah, I'm struggling with something inside of me. So most people wouldn't admit that they even have a problem. But the mental health industry has by far the biggest number of mental health issues that are suffered in the United States. They say over 34% of all mental health issues deal with mental disorders, deal with issues of the mind. People are suffering from all kinds of disorders. They're suffering from anxiety disorders and bipolar disorders and disruptive and impulse control and conduct disorders. People have dissociative disorders and eating disorders and neurocognitive and neurodevelopmental disorders. We have personality disorders. We have sleeping disorders. We have somatic symptoms and related disorders. There are substance abuse and addiction disorders. And then recently there have been many more people, especially people in the military, that we see that are suffering from trauma and stress-related disorders, that PTSD has become so prevalent in our society. Not that I don't think it hasn't been around for a long time. I think it has. I think we just are recognizing it more. And all these people are suffering from all these issues dealing with the brain, and our society didn't miss a beat. They really started to capitalize on all these issues. You see a huge uptick that self-help mantra is so prevalent in our society. You can't walk into a bookstore without seeing a huge self-help section, and there's all kinds of books based on health, trying to help you to live better. You see books like The Power of Now and The Power of Positive Living and The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People and books like I'm Okay and You're Okay. And many of these books are good books. A lot of these books are marketed as Christian books. They're written by Christian authors. And as Christians, we love these books, don't we? I mean, we buy these books up. They say, oh, the Christian wrote this book. It must be amazing, life-changing my life. And the truth is, many of these books are tremendously helpful, and they do add value. They can add value to us. Now, there are some that are complete garbage, and we probably should leave it alone. It's hard to identify which ones are good and which ones are bad, but they certainly are out there, so we definitely have to use wisdom in reading those. But what it shows is that there are a lot of people that are struggling inside of our brain. There are a lot of people that are struggling with all of these things, trying to be, and all these people who want to be better, they want to do better in life, they want to be better in life, they don't want to suffer from these issues. And the TV hasn't missed a beat either. Ever since Phil Donahue, there have been talk shows that deal specifically with dealing with people with brain issues, people that are struggling with issues of the mind. You see people like Dr. Phil, and I see recently now T.D. Jakes has his own TV show, and you watch a show, and they're all about trying to help these people who are just broken in the mind. There's something broken, there's something disconnected, and that's causing them to do things that aren't correct, things that aren't right. And then you have people on a whole other spectrum, people like Maury Povich and Jerry Springer, who are just want to capitalize on people's brokenness, and how can we sell people's brokenness? How can we get them to be more broken so we can make more money off them? And then you have everybody in between. And all this stuff that's happening makes me realize a couple things. One, that we are a tremendously broken society. I mean, there are people in this world who are broken. I mean, they've been broken for a long time, but it seems to be so much more prevalent now. I don't know, maybe it's just me growing older and realizing more, but it seems like people are broken. And I can be honest with you, I'm so thankful that now we recognize so many more mental health issues that before we would have pushed aside, but now we recognize earlier children who are suffering and struggling in school because they have something that's not clicking right in the brain, and we're able to help them work through it, help them to get better at that. So much more than before. Now the sad part is so many people are looking for answers in the wrong places. They're trying to find solutions in the wrong places. We know the real answer is God, right? Maybe I know. The real answer is God. We'll get you guys there by the end of the service. So. And the second thing we realize when we become a Christian is that God knew this all along. This is not new news to God. God understood that the thing that happens up here really controls just about everything. He knew that all along. That's kind of where our passage takes us today. Now, Paul is writing and he's saying all these issues, all these things going ahead, all this junk that's going on, all this sin in our life, all this temptation, it really starts right up here. It really starts right in our head. Oh yeah, it's exhibited in the flesh, but it really starts up here in our head. And if you look through this passage today, Paul refers over and over again to issues that kind of really start up here. In verse 17, he says, Paul says that we should no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in what? In the futility of their minds. In verse 18, that says they are darkened in the understanding of their what? Of their minds. Which causes them to be what? To be ignorant in their minds. Verse 20, but that's not the way you learn in your mind to live like Christ. Verse 21, that's not the way you were taught in your mind to live like Christ, to walk in Christ. Verse 23, that we are renewed in the spirit of our minds. That when you become a Christian, when you receive Christ, when you are born again and you are in Christ, the spirit of your mind is renewed and you become a completely new person. The change that occurs when you're saved, it's more dramatic than the change that occurs when you actually die. Why? Because you've already received a new nature. You already know where you're going. Well, you're already a citizen of God's kingdom. All death does is it allow you to enter into God's presence. So the change that happens when you're saved is far more dramatic than the change that happens when you die. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The new has come. Listen, we don't receive something, we become something new. We don't receive something new, we become something new. Isn't that amazing? Galatians 2:20, Paul says that I am crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is consistently reminding us in his epistles, he's consistently reminding us in his writings, that we have been given a new will. We have been given a new mind. We have been given a new heart. We've been given new power. We've been given new knowledge. We've been given new wisdom. We've been given a new perception. We've been given a new understanding. We've been given a new life. We have a new inheritance. We have a new relationship. We have new righteousness. We have new love in us. We have a new desire in us. We have a new citizenship in us. He calls in Romans 6:4 the newness of life. That's what's in us. The newness of life. It's not in addition to our old sin nature. It's a new nature that is inside us. Our new life is not a matter of addition. We are not adding part of Jesus to our old sinful life. That's not what happens when we're saved. It is transformation. It is our old sinful nature is replaced by a new nature in Christ. That's who we are. We are a new person, a new creation in Christ. So the question arises, well, you know, if I have a new nature, if I'm a new creation, then why in the world am I still sinning? Why in the world is there still sin in my life? And the reason why we continue to sin is because this new nature is encased by some old, dirty, stinky coat in our life called the flesh. ever been hunting before? I've been hunting a handful of times. I haven't been like 20 years. Realized I didn't like staying outside the cold in the dark. So, just so you know, I would gladly accept your hunting meat, but I'm personally not going out there anymore. It's too cold, and my bed feels nice. So, but I remember the first time I went hunting, I had a friend of mine, a buddy, who his family had owned a huge farm in Pennsylvania, 150, 200 acres. It's a huge, huge place. And I remember the first day I'm getting ready to go hunting. It's like 3 in the morning. I get up early. I take a shower. I have all these brand new hunting gear from Sports Authority that I bought. I spent, you know, all this money on hunting gear. I go and I put it all on, and I'm all ready to go. And I go outside. I meet him outside. I say, okay, come with me. And he walks me into his barn. And in his barn, he has these old, dirty, stinky coveralls. He says, okay, put those on. And I'm like, what? I got these fancy. These are orange. They're cool. I spent money on these. No. Take those off. Put these on. Now, we know the reason why. Because he wanted something that wasn't, that so the animals wouldn't smell us, right? They didn't want to track our scent. But to me, it's very obvious that though I was clean underneath, I was still dirty on the outside. And that's the way it is when we are a new creation. We are clean on the inside, but there's still a lot of filth on the outside. Romans 7:17, this is how Paul puts it. We've heard this before. He says, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do. But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. It says, when I sin, it's not my new nature that's sinning. But rather, it's a sin that dwells within me. It is this old stinky coat, this old stinky coveralls that I had to put on. It is my humanness. It is my flesh that's over top of my sin nature. That's what causes me to sin. 1 Peter 2:1 says that we are what? We are to put off. We are to lay aside. We are to get rid of our old sinful behaviors. That Greek word there, apothemi, translated literally means to strip off our clothes. Peter says we are to rip off those old, dirty, stinky clothes and throw them away. We are to rip off, we are put aside, take off that old sinful flesh and put it aside and throw it away. When we become Christians, we are not remodeled, we are not added to, but we are transformed. When we are in Christ, we don't have two different natures, we have one nature, and that one nature is in Christ. That old self dies and the new self lives. That's what's so amazing. That this old nature and this new nature, they can't coexist together. See, because this new nature is what? It's righteous. It's holy. It's sanctified. Because that's what Christ is. Christ is holy, and he's righteous, and he's sanctified. And we have that divine principle living inside of us. What Peter calls in 1 Peter 1:23, he says it's the incorruptible, it's the imperishable seed that's within us. That's why it says in verse 24, that we are to what? We are to put on the new man. It's a new behavior that's fitting. It's a new behavior that's acceptable. A new behavior that's appropriate for our new nature. But to do so, we have to eliminate the patterns. We have to eliminate the practices that go on in our life. That's the only way we're able to do that. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3:3, he says, we are risen with Christ in verse 5. When we are risen with Christ, we are to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That we are to put to death sexual immorality. We are to put to death impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul talks about the new nature. He talks about the new man. But once we get into verse 17 here in chapter 4, right here to the very end of the epistle, Paul is instructing us how we are to get rid of this old lifestyle, how we're supposed to get rid of this old way of living, and how we are to put on this new way of living, how we're to live out, how we're to accommodate this new life. Romans 6:13 says, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Listen, if it's true that we have been risen with Christ, if it's true that we have been transformed, then we should act like it. That if we are in Christ, then we should behave like we are in Christ. If we are in Christ, then we should no longer do the things that are not in Christ. And so that's where Paul gets at verse 17. Paul moves into the very specifics of individual believers' lives, how individual believers behave. And the first principle is this, that we are not to live like people in the world. We're not to live like people in the world. Since we are members of the Church of Jesus Christ, since we're part of the body of Christ, since we are in Christ, we are unique. This world is proud, but we are to be humble, right? This world is hateful, but we are to be full of love. This world is fragmented, but we are to be united. This world is feeble, but we are to be gifted. This world doesn't know the truth, but we do know the truth. And if we don't walk any different from the people in the world, we will not accomplish the goals that Christ has set out for in our lives. If we continue to live like the people in the world, then all we're doing is acting like we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. Quite frankly, that makes no sense at all in our lives. For us to live, us to be in Christ, but to still live like we're in the world makes no sense in our lives. When Christ came, when Christ died on that cross of Calvary, a new type of people were created. Christians were like a new race. They were added to the Jews and Gentiles. And we are new creations. It was a new creation that had been suited for, and not for an earthly existence, but for a heavenly existence. That's why we were created. Our new nature ascribes Christ's righteousness to us. It ascribes Christ's holiness to us. And the end result is that we are to discard our old lifestyle. We are to put away our old lifestyle. We are to get rid of our old lifestyle. And yet far too often the church does very little to conform the world to the principles of Christ. Instead, we often allow the world to shape us into its mold. We try to become more and more like the world. Well, we can just be cool. We can just fit in. Maybe that will be more attractive. And people will come. People want to be like us. In verse 17, Paul implores us not to walk, not to live as the Gentiles do. The word Gentile comes from the Greek word ethos or ethnos or ethne. It's where we get the word ethnic from. It means nations, it means people, it means heathens, it means pagans, or it means Gentiles. It's an ethnic term that was used in the New Testament to describe non-Jewish people. However, it was also used to describe people in a religious sense, in a religious framework, like 1 Thessalonians 4:5, Paul defines Gentiles as those who do not know God. So in one sense, it's used to describe a group of people who are non-Christian, but in another sense, it's used to describe people who don't know God. And the point is that we are not to walk, meaning we are not to live our daily life. We are not to live daily like those who don't know God. That's not what Christ has called us to. We're not supposed to leave here and go out and continue to live like the rest of the world does. We are to be different. To the believers in Paul's day, we're really struggling to live differently from the unbelievers that surrounded them. They were constantly being tempted by the habits, by being tempted by the deeds, being tempted by the lifestyles of all the pagans around them. And there's so many, when you look at Ephesus, there's so many similarities to our world today. There's so many similarities to what's happening here today. That our problem isn't getting people in the world to live like Christians. Our problem is getting Christians to stop living like the world. And that our problem is, again, people in the world to live like Christians. Our problem is that we keep trying to live like the world. We wonder why we're so messed up. We wonder why we still struggle every day to sin. Let me give you a little history about Ephesus. Ephesus was the most dissolute, most evil city in all of Asia Minor. It served as the religious center. There was multiple temples, multiple idols of worship, but the main goddess that they worshiped was the goddess Diana, also known as Artemis. And in case you get this image of this beautiful woman, I always had this image of, oh, here's this beautiful statue of this beautiful woman. The goddess Diana was actually represented by a black statue that was ugly, grotesque. It was this multi-breasted beast. It was a cross between like a cow and a wolf. That's what it looked like. So it was ugly. It was grotesque. And supposedly it fell out of heaven. So that's what they worshiped. They worshiped this big, this ugly, this black, this grotesque statue, this grotesque beast. And the Temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It served as more than a religious center. It was a major art gallery. It was a major art museum. And it housed some of the finest art and all across the world in it. There was a quarter mile perimeter that circled the entire temple, and it was a sanctuary. It was a safe haven for all the hardened criminals out there, all the murderers, all the thieves. They all could find rescue there. They could go out and kill someone. They could go out and murder someone. They could go out and rob someone, and all they had to do is run within this perimeter, and then they're safe. They couldn't be touched. Not only was it a temple, but it was the greatest bank in the world. People from all around the world would keep their money there. Why? Because people were always afraid to rob it, because they believed that there would be a punishment from the gods if anyone ever robbed it. So it was the most secure place in the world. It was a place of big business. Huge business went on there. Pilgrims would travel all around the world by the thousands to worship these gods. Listen, a religion where the chief aspect, where the primary means of worship is sex, you're going to attract a lot of people. So just so you know, if you want to worship, that's what they worship. But the silversmiths there made a fortune selling all of these idols. They would sell idols. They would sell these idols that people could put in their homes, that people could hang around their necks, people could put on their arms, they could put on their legs. They actually had these idols that they could put on the front of their chariot, so it would be like a kind of like a hood ornament or something. It's kind of weird. That's why if you look in Acts chapter 19, it talks about the revolt of the silversmiths. Well, the silversmiths were upset that Paul was preaching because he thought that him preaching would cause them to lose their money. So they had this huge revolt and because they thought Paul was messing up their business. So Diana was this sex goddess. That's who she was. And scores of eunuchs and priestesses and temple prostitutes and singers and dancers. They would lead people in worship, which was really nothing more than a huge orgy, a huge sex orgy. That's what it was. They would get all these people there, and they would gather up, and they would get them into a huge hysteria, a huge frenzy with shouts and music, and they'd work themselves into frenzies and shameless sexual activities, which include mutilation. The Greek philosopher Heraclitus, who was around about 5 centuries before, the 5th century before Christ came, he describes Ephesus as being the most immoral city and temple in the entire world. The church in Ephesus was a vile, sinful cesspool. And that's where these early Christians had to live. This is where these early Christians had to hang out with. That's who they had to be around. All of this sin, all of this despair, all of this destruction, and that's where they had to live. Paul comes along and says, listen, you've got to be different. You've got to live differently. You've got to act differently. You've got to learn differently. You can't keep doing the same things they do. I know it's tough. I know it's tough to live here. I know it's tough to be here. I know it's difficult, but you've got to be different. You've got to act different. You've got to separate yourselves. So that's where Paul is coming at in this book here, in this letter to Ephesus. So you've got to be different. And in case you think this is just Paul's opinion that he's just some crusty old man or some grumpy old guy and just trying to set forth his own rules, his own standards, and this is the way I like it. Well, we never did that when I was a kid. Why would we do that now? No, that's not what he's saying. Verse 17, he says, I say and testify in the Lord. He said, listen, this isn't me speaking. It's not me talking at all. This is divine. This is from God. This is God speaking. This is the Lord speaking. This is God's will. It's not my will. This is what God wants, not what I want. This is God's promise, not my promise. This is God's standard. It's not my standard. He said, listen, if it was up to me, I'd go over here and do this. Because you know what? It's a lot easier over here. Over here, it's a lot easier to fit in with the crowd. It's a lot easier to hang out and just give in to this lifestyle. It's a lot easier to follow culture. It's a lot easier to follow the crowd. He said, but it's not me. It's Christ in me. God says, no. We got to separate ourselves. We got to be different. We got to live differently. We have to walk differently. And so Paul begins to contrast between the old walk and the new walk, the old lifestyle, the new lifestyle. And he starts out by saying that really all this sin stuff, all these struggles, all these temptations, it really comes down to a mind issue. That before it's anything physical, before it's anything that actually resembles sin in the flesh, it really all starts in the mind. That this whole thing of learning, this whole thing is all about learning and teaching and knowing. And it all starts in the mind. And the key thing here is that when you are in Christ, you are to think differently than when you are not in Christ. When you are in Christ, you are to think differently than when you're not in Christ. A Christian thinks differently than a pagan, or at least he should, right? Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, as a man, so is he. We have to think differently before we can act differently. We have to think differently before we can act differently. Salvation is, first of all, a change of mind. That's why in verse 20, Paul says to believers, after wringing them out about their sins, and he says, this is not the way that you learn Christ. Listen, Christianity is cognitive before it is experimental. It's always renewed in our mind before it is exhibited in our walk, before it's exhibited in our lifestyle. When we consider becoming a Christian, when we set out to believe, we always look to the historical facts, we always look to the spiritual truths, and then we make a decision, then we receive Christ afterwards. Then we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. But it always comes after looking at the spiritual truths. It always comes after looking at, hey, is this really real? The first step in repentance is to think differently about your sin. To think differently about God. Think differently about Christ. To think differently about your life than we used to think. That Greek word there for repentance means to change one's mind. It's used in the New Testament, and it's always referred to a change of purpose. More specifically, it's always used as means of turning away from sin. And Paul says that this stuff that this world does, this sin, that this is stuff that you and I are always so tempted to do, this stuff over here, that it's just futility of the mind. So all these temptations, all they are is just futility of the mind. It says it's vanity, it's self-centeredness. What's important to unbelievers is their mind. What's important to unbelievers is what they're thinking. It's their desires, it's their whims. An unbeliever always bases their decision all about what they want, or what they think. That always governs their behavior. Selfishness. It's always about me first. Me. Ephesians 2:3 says that when we are unbelievers, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Paul characterized the mind of the unbeliever as futile. We get the Greek word matios. It means self-centered. It means vain. It means useless. was best said that this pagan thinking is useless. That leads nothing in the end. It accomplishes nothing. That you go around and you do all this stuff, and you think you're having a good time, and in the end, it leads to nothing. Romans 8:20 says that the creation was subjected to futility. That this whole thing is just subject to uselessness. That nothing matters. And that you get up every day and you go in the mirror, you stand in front of the mirror, and you try to fix yourself as best as you can. And then you go off about your day. And then the next day you're going to get up and you're going to do the same exact thing. And in the end, it's not going to matter at all. Ecclesiastes is such a great example of this. When you think of the life of Solomon, Solomon was the wisest and the richest man in the whole entire world. He had more women, he had more prestige than anyone else. He was Bill Gates plus Albert Einstein plus the Pope plus Hugh Jackman plus whoever else you think is the greatest person in the world. It's all these things together. I mean, he was the greatest human of his time. The Bible says he was the wisest man who ever lived. And yet he says this in Ecclesiastes 1:2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Meaning in the end, all is useless. In the end, all is futile. In the end, it doesn't matter. That after all the time and all the energy chasing after all these things in the world, in the end, it's useless. Solomon says something more in chapter 2, verse 26 of Ecclesiastes. He says, For to the one who pleases God, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. This too is vanity and just chasing the wind. It's a tragedy how many people live their life and they blow their money, and they blow their time, and they blow their energy, and they blow their resources, and they blow their minds, and even some of them actually even blow their brains out, chasing something that never exists, trying to find something that never exists, trying to find some sort of meaning to their life, trying to find something that is never, ever there. Why? Because their thinking is empty and useless. In the end, it accomplishes nothing. Why Jesus said in John 15:5 that without me, you can do nothing. Paul says, listen, don't live your life chasing after the wind. Don't live your life chasing after all these things in the world. That we are to put off our old self, which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. But rather, we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And we are to put on a new self, which has been created in the likeness of God and in the righteousness and the holiness of God. He says, don't even give an opportunity to the devil. So Satan is just looking for an opportunity. He's just looking for a door. He's just looking for a window. He's looking for a crack to come in and to steal your soul, to steal your life. Paul says, don't even give him the opportunity. Don't put yourself in that position to fail. Paul says, because of that, listen, this is what you got to do. Listen, he says, don't lie anymore. Don't lie anymore, but speak truth in people's lives. He says, don't hold on to all that anger and bitterness, but rather be a person of forgiveness. He says, don't steal from your neighbor, and don't steal from your job, don't steal from your company, but be the kind of person who works hard every day, who puts in a good, solid day's work, so in the end, and you can bless yourself, and you'll have the ability to bless others. He said, watch your tongue. Be careful what you talk about. Mind your words. So they don't tear people down. Rather, use them to build people up. He says, you got to do all this. But they said, listen, it all starts in your mind. Before you speak anything in your mouth, it starts up here. Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. This old coat of sin gets taken off and it gets renewed by our mind. It's by speaking into your mind. And you know, I'm not going to do this. You aren't going to get yourself in that situation before that situation arises. It's telling your mind, listen, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay back here, safe back here. Redskins, a couple days ago, they fired their general manager. You guys hear about that? They just fired general manager. They had him, he was there about 2 years. From all reports, he is a brilliant football mind. He is an amazing talent evaluator. But he has a problem. He has an alcohol addiction. He's an alcoholic. 2 years ago when they hired him, he said he was clean, but he made a statement, and as soon as he made that statement, myself and probably everyone else in the world who heard it knew that, man, this is destined to fail. This is destined to go bad. He said something to the extent, said, listen, I'm an alcoholic, but I don't have a problem drinking a beer here and there. As soon as he said that, you knew, you're going to fail. This is not going to end good, and it certainly didn't. They fired him three or four days ago. Why? Because he had already renewed his mind. Yep, I'm an alcoholic, but it's okay for me to drink. One of my best friends in the world, he was a crack addict for 10 years. Addicted to crack cocaine. One Sunday night, he walks into church. God gets a hold of him. Miraculously sets him free, saves him, sets him free, delivers him from cocaine addiction, delivers him from alcohol addiction, delivers him from a smoking addiction, delivers him from a sexual addiction, sets him free from all that. He becomes a brilliant, amazing man of God. For 10 years, he walks with God. He gets married to an amazing woman, and they're building this life together, and God is using him, and they're touching people's lives in there. They're doing amazing things for the kingdom. He's in the Word every day. He's praying. He is being used by God. One night, him and his wife go out to dinner, and they said, hey, we see, you know what? I think I'm going to get a glass of wine tonight. Within a week, he's hooked back in on crack cocaine. Man, I'm going through a year and a half of just pure hell. Thank God he was brought back out of that. And he's been serving God for 12 years, you know, sober, not having issues. But you know what he told me? He's like, you know what? It's harder this time. There was no miraculous healing this time. There was no miraculous taking away of anything. This time it's a struggle. This time I got to go to AA meetings. I have to go to NA meetings. I have to deal with this stuff. I have to constantly, it's always there. There, I have to constantly renew my mind. I have to constantly renew my thoughts. So there's no shortcuts this time. I got to work on it daily. Because the Satan wants nothing more than to get a foothold on your life. And he knows that it all starts. He knows that if you've already made the determination, the decision to go hang out with friends, with those people, you're going to fall in that trap. He knows if you've already determined to go hang out at that bar, you're going to drink. He knows if you've already determined to turn on that computer when no one's around, you're going to go to those websites you shouldn't be going to. He knows that if you've already determined to engage in those conversations, that same garbage is going to start spewing out your own mouth. God says, hey, listen, that's what the pagans do. God says, don't do that. He says, you've got to be different. You got to act differently. You got to look differently. You got to speak differently. You got to think differently. You got to learn differently. You got to use your brain differently. See, here's the problem. We always try to live our life on the edge. Right? How close to sin can I get without actually sinning? How close to temptation can I get? What God would say to you is, listen, don't even put yourself in a position. You don't have to walk on this edge. It's much safer back here. If I'm back here, I don't fall. I don't have to worry about sin. If I'm right here, that temptation is always there. That struggle is always there. I got bad balance. I'll probably fall. I stand back here, I'm fine. God said, don't even put yourself in that position. Don't put yourself in a spot where you can be tempted to fall into those traps, to fall into sin. Determine in your mind that I'm not going to do that. Stay back here where it's safe. So God gave you a new nature which is holy, which is sanctified, which is undefiled. And they simply ask, you know, would you live up to it? Would you live that lifestyle out? Would you walk that lifestyle out? Would you throw off that old life and live the new life that I gave you? Can you make the desires of your heart the desires that God has for you? Can we pray today? Father, we love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, let us speak to people's hearts today. God, let it challenge us today. Lord, let us be people who are constantly being renewed in our mind, that are realizing the transformation that has taken place in our lives. Lord, people who put off those old sinful desires and live this new life that you have for us. Realizing, God, there is no in-between. God, let us live the standard that you want for our lives. God, awake our souls. Lord, I pray for those in here today, God, who are tired. Who are tired of fighting. Tired of fighting the temptation. Tired of fighting the sin. Tired of fighting the guilt. God, I pray for just a renewed spirit in their lives. Lord, as they come before you with a broken and contrite heart, God, that you would renew in their lives a passion for you. God, a passion, a desire to throw off those evil desires, to throw off those temptations. God, to throw off those sinful habits and choose you instead. God, that you strengthen each one of us to live a lifestyle worthy of you, worthy of your glory. Lord, that you would help us flee from temptation before it even becomes visible. God, that you would help us stay away from those places that even tempt us. God, that you would put up boundaries. God, that you would put up borders in our lives, Lord, that keep us away from those temptations. God, that we would abide by those borders. Lord, I pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, you're just laying this on my heart. Lord, I just pray for those in here today. God, I didn't even pray about this, but Lord, you just lay my heart. Lord, I pray for the dry bones in here today. Lord, I ask you in the sense there are people here today who are tired. God, who have worked hard in their body, their soul, their flesh. Is calling out, is crying out for a break. Lord, I just sent you saying, Lord, that this is not the time to rest. That this is the time you have finally become the mature believers that Christ wanted you to be all along. And this is the time for you to use your gifts, God, to use your talents for the kingdom. Lord, I just pray for a renewed passion, a renewed strength in their lives. God, a renewed desire to live for you, to serve you, to work for your kingdom. God, as the prophet Ezekiel talks about the raising of those dry, dead bones. God, I pray those dry, dead bones that are in this place, God, those bones that are just tired, they're just worn out, God, they're just spiritually beat down, God, they'll be raised once again. God, to live for you, to serve you, God, to work for your kingdom. God, to fulfill the calling that you have placed on their lives. God, give them a renewed vision. God, give them a renewed energy in your name. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you for your word today. God, the challenges that it motivates us. Lord, thank you so much for hearing our hearts and answering our prayers. We love you, Jesus. God, let us leave here different today. God, let us leave here excited about your word. God, let us leave here excited about sharing your truth. God, let us leave here excited about being different in the world. God, let it challenge and motivate us this week. God, let us hunger for you. Hunger for your word. Hunger for your knowledge. Hunger for your worship. Hunger for a personal, intimate time with you, Jesus. We love you, God. We love you, Lord. We give you all the glory that you deserve. Father, you are worthy of all the glory. Lord, you are worthy of all the praise. Thank you so much for who you are and what you do. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much for coming today. Such a blessing seeing each and every one of you here. We love you guys so much. We hope to see you guys back here next week. Hey, do me a favor. Before you leave today, take a couple cards with you to hand out some people, invite some people, bring some people back with you next Sunday at church. We'll be hitting Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be awesome. God bless y'all.